The year was 701 B.C., and Hezekiah was king of Judah. Isaiah 36. In the 14th year of King Hezekiah, Sennacherib, the king of Assyria, attacked all the fortified cities of Judah and conquered them. Then the king of Assyria sent his field commander to Jerusalem. And the field commander called out in Hebrew, "Hear the words of the great king of Assyria. Do not let Hezekiah mislead you when he says, 'The Lord will deliver us.' Has the God of any nation ever delivered his land from the hand of the king of Assyria? Who of all the gods of these countries has been able to save his land from me? So how then can the Lord deliver Jerusalem from my hand?" But the people remained silent and said nothing, because the king had commanded them, "Do not answer him." Well, the messenger left. He went back to the king and returned with a written letter with the same threats. And the Bible says when he got the letter, Hezekiah tore his clothes and put on sackcloth and went up to the temple of the Lord and spread the letter out before the Lord. And Hezekiah what? What's the next word?
Pray.
Come on, you knew better than that. Hezekiah what?
Pray.
There you go. And said, "O Lord Almighty, God of Israel, give ear, O Lord, and hear. Open your eyes, O Lord, and see. Listen to the words that Sennacherib has sent to insult the living God. Now, O Lord our God, deliver us from his hand so that all the kingdoms on earth may know that you alone are God." Then Isaiah, the prophet, sent a message to Hezekiah saying, "Thus says the Lord, because you have," what's the next word?
Prayed.
To whom?
Me.
Because you have prayed to me concerning the king of Assyria. Because you have humbled yourself, Hezekiah. Because you didn't depend on yourself or any other human instrument to deal with this threat. Because you have relied on me alone, I will put my hook in his nose and I will make him return by the way he came. Then the angel of the Lord went out that night and put to death 185,000 men in the Assyrian camp. So Sennacherib, king of Assyria, broke camp and returned to Nineveh, his capital city. And I might add that neither he nor any other Assyrian king ever threatened or captured Jerusalem. Well, now, a few years before this, Hezekiah had been in the news again. Here's what the Bible says. In those days, Hezekiah became ill to the point of death. And the prophet Isaiah went to see him in the palace and said, "This is what the Lord says. Put your house in order because you are going to die. You will not recover." Then Hezekiah turned his face to the wall and what? And prayed to the Lord and wept bitterly. I love this, what comes next. And before Isaiah had even left the middle court of the palace, he wasn't even out of the palace yet, the word of the Lord came to him and said, what's the next two words? Go back. Right. Go back and tell Hezekiah, "This is what the Lord says. I have heard your and I have seen your tears, and I will heal you, and I will add 15 years to your life." Then Isaiah said, "Prepare a cake of figs." And they prepared it and laid it on the boil, and Hezekiah recovered. The year was 1105 B.C., and Hannah was childless, and she had gone to the tabernacle. The temple wasn't built yet, but she had gone to the tabernacle where the ark of the Lord was to pray. And here's what the Bible says. It says, "In bitterness of soul, Hannah wept and what? And prayed to the Lord. And she made a vow and said, 'O Lord Almighty, if you will look on my misery and give me a son, I will give him back to you all the days of his life.'" And as she kept what? Praying to the Lord, Eli the high priest observed her, for Hannah was praying in her heart. Her lips were moving, but her voice was not heard. And so Eli thought she was drunk. Not so, my Lord, Hannah said. I have not been drinking. I was, next four words, pouring out my soul to the Lord. And Eli said, go in peace, and may the God of Israel grant your petition. And it came about that Hannah conceived and bore a son, and she named him Samuel, which means in Hebrew, asked of the Lord, because she said, I asked the Lord for him. The year was 46 A.D. The early church was alive and active. Acts chapter 12. Now, King Herod had James, the brother of John, killed by the sword, and he seized Peter as well. And so Peter was kept in prison, but the church was earnestly, what? Praying for him. And the night before Herod was to try him, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers bound with two chains while sentries guarded the entrance. And suddenly an angel of the Lord appeared, and he struck Peter on the side and roused him, saying, get up quickly. And the chains fell off Peter's wrists, and he followed the angel out. Then Peter went to the house where many people were
praying.
Yeah, for him. And when he knocked at the door, the servant girl who came was named Rhoda, and she recognized Peter's voice and was so overjoyed that she ran back without opening the door and exclaimed, Peter is at the door. And they all said to her, you're out of your mind. But she kept insisting that it was so. Then they said to her, it must be his angel. But Peter kept on knocking, and when they opened the door, they were astonished. And Peter told them how the Lord had brought him out of prison. You're like, okay. Whoa. Shit. Time. Lon, didn't we just do this last week? I mean, last week, didn't we go through passage after passage about the power of prayer? We sure did. You say, well, then why in the world are we doing this again this week? Well, because I'm going to preach basically the very same message to you this week I preached last week. You say, well, why would you do that? Three reasons. Number one, because I believe last week's message was the most important message that I have preached in McLean Bible Church in 35 years. And many of you were not here to listen to it. You were traveling for the holiday weekend. You just didn't make it to church, whatever. And I am not naive enough to think that if I say, oh, this message was so important, you need to go get the CD, you need to go download and podcast it. There's no way in the world I'm naive enough to believe that most of you are going to do it. I mean, I've been a pastor for 35 years, and I know you people. And you're not going to do it. So if I want you to hear it, then I'm going to speak it again. Praise the Lord. All right. Now, there's a second reason why I'm speaking basically the same message, and that is what John MacArthur said, which is that some of us who heard it, we haven't applied it yet. John said, spiritual growth does not always involve learning something new. Our most important growth is often in regard to the truth we have already heard, but have not yet fully applied. End of quote. You know, last week here at Tyson's, in our prayer service, you know, we have a prayer time, half hour before every service. We had 195 people in the prayer meeting last week before the 12:30 service. You know how many people we had this week? We had 125. You say it went down. That's right. That's why I think it's fair to say we have not all applied this message. There's probably 12 or 1,400 of us, maybe more, sitting in here right now, and 125 of us show up to pray. Friends, until all of us show up to pray, we got room to hear that message last week again. And the third reason I'm preaching it again is because the Holy Spirit just frankly told me to preach it again. I was on my knees this week, and I'm like, Lord, what are we preaching this week? And he said, you're preaching last week's message. And I said, well, no, wait a minute. You don't understand, Lord. In 35 years of being at McLean Bible Church, I have never preached the same message 2 weeks in a row. I mean, I want people to believe I do some work between Sundays. I've never preached the same sermon 2 weeks in a row. And the Lord said to me, well, son, you're gonna do it this week. So, Here we are. Here we are. I'm back. E.M. Bounce said in his book, Preacher in Prayer, never was there greater need for saintly men and women than now. Satan has his hold and rule on the world, and against him no amount of money or genius or education can move things for God, only holy men and women of God. But never have we had more churchgoers and fewer saints, and it is prayer which makes saints. Holy character is formed by the power of real praying. And last week I told you that I don't have a sermon. It's not really a sermon. Friends, I got a burden on my heart, brothers and sisters, that I want to share with you, a burden that we are not the kind of praying church that we need to be. Not like Hezekiah was, not like Hannah was, not like the early church was. Why, they prayed Peter right out of jail. And they shocked themselves by the power of their prayers. Can you imagine that? They're there praying, oh, Lord Jesus, please get Peter out of jail. Oh, Lord Jesus, please get Peter out of jail. And Rhoda comes up and says, hey, Peter's at the front door. And they're like, are you crazy? Oh, Lord Jesus, please get Peter out of jail. They didn't even understand the power of their prayers. And this is why the apostles in Acts chapter 6, verse 4 said, we will give ourselves to what comes first? Prayer and the ministry of the word. The plea and the burden of the apostles was to put the church to praying. The apostle Paul called the Ephesians to pray and the Colossians to pray and the Romans to pray and the Thessalonians to pray and the Philippians to pray and Philemon to pray. James in his letter calls us to pray. Peter in his two letters calls us to pray. John in his three letters calls us to pray. Jude in his letter calls us to pray, because the bottom line is the Holy Spirit simply will not fall in power on a prayerless place. He won't do it. And there's a reason why. And the reason's very simple. It's a little formula. We showed it to you last week. Here's our formula. Much arrogance equals much self-dependence equals little prayer. And conversely, little arrogance equals much dependence on God, much desperation for God equals much prayer. And so the inescapable conclusion is a prayerless place is an arrogant place. A prayerless place is a self-sufficient place. A prayerless place is a place where there's no desperation for God. There's no brokenness over where we are before God. And friends, God hates human arrogance. God hates human self-sufficiency. God hates human self-reliance with an utter hatred. He will never bless those things. James chapter 4, verse 6. God is, what's the next word? Opposed to the proud. And Jesus said, whoever exalts himself shall be abased, but whoever abases himself will be exalted. And this is why God will never fall in power on a prayerless place, because a place of little prayer is a place of much arrogance and much self-sufficiency, and God will never, ever put the Holy Spirit in power on that place. Now, I said last week that it's great that we have 15 to 20,000 people in attendance here every single week. But folks, it's when we have 15 to 20,000 people humbling themselves before God in prayer and in brokenness over their sin every week here, that's when we will see fire fall from heaven here, folks. Amen? Yeah, you can clap for that because it's worthy. Now, we'll give you some good news. Last week, after the 10:45 service, I went into the prayer meeting, and it was an amazing thing. People on their knees, weeping over their sin, brokenhearted over their sinfulness, weeping because they weren't more what God wanted them to be. Weeping for children that were lost. Weeping for friends that were lost. Weeping because they had been prayerless in their life. Confessing sin to God. And there were multiple people praying at the same time. I mean, even though you could hear, you knew other people were praying, but it didn't matter. We had 4 and 5 people praying at the very same time. And I was like, Lord, should I step in here and kind of calm this thing down and get some control? And the Holy Spirit said to me, what are you, crazy? Are you out of your mind? This is what you've been wanting to see. This is what you've been praying will happen. This is me breaking loose. Solomon, just stay out of it, which is what I did. And I walked out of that prayer meeting. I'm telling you, the presence of God in that prayer meeting was so unbelievable. You know, I had read about these kind of prayer meetings in history. When the Great Awakening was going on in the United States, 1740 to 1770, Jonathan Edwards and George Whitefield had prayer meetings just like this. And when the Wesleyan Revival was going on in the 18th century in England, the Wesleys had prayer meetings just like this. And when the Moody and Billy Sunday and Charles Finney were going around the country in massive revivals, prayer meetings like this would happen in the towns where they went. But folks, I have never seen a prayer meeting like this. I've never been in a prayer meeting like this. And I walked out of that prayer meeting and I said, Lord, you know what? I think it's actually starting here, Lord. Praise God. Huh? Praise God. I said, Lord, it's like we're kindling and we're just kind of starting to smoke here, Lord. But friends, may I say to you, we must not go backwards. We must not. We must sustain this. And we must go forward and turn it into a raging fire for Christ. Can I get amen on that? Amen. Yeah. And it's when we do that, that we will see our dreams come true. It is when we do that we will see revival hit this church and hit this city. It is when we do that we will see the Holy Spirit fall in a way that we've only read about in history. So let me conclude. E.M. Bounds says, more praying will not come as a matter of course. What he means by that is that praying doesn't happen by accident. He goes on to say, nothing but a specific effort from a praying leadership will avail. Only praying leaders can have praying followers. Praying apostles beget praying saints, and a praying pulpit begets praying pews. So he says, where are the Christly leaders who can teach the modern saints how to pray and put them at it? Let those leaders come to the front and do the work, and it will be the greatest work which can be done. End of quote. Now, friends, I want to be that kind of leader. I want to be remembered here at McLean Bible Church when I'm gone, perhaps for a number of things, but one of the key things I want to be remembered for is that I was the man who called this church to its knees. I was the leader that made this into a praying church by example and by challenge. That I was the man who taught the saints how to pray at this church and led the saints how to pray at this church. And as a result, saw the power of God unleashed at this church. And that's why I say to you, my friends, pray for me. Pray for me. The Apostle Paul, everywhere he went, he said, pray for me. Because to do something like this, I need your prayers desperately. Finally, Bounds says, called, commissioned, and chief of the apostles, as Paul was, all his equipment was imperfect without the prayers of God's people. He said, it is an absolute necessity for the preacher to pray. It is also an absolute necessity that the preacher be prayed for. It will take all the praying he can do and all the praying he can get to meet the fearful responsibilities of his work. So Bounds says, do you pray for your preacher? Do you pray for him in secret? The praying ones are to the preacher, as Aaron and Hur were to Moses. They hold up his hands and decide the issue that is so fiercely raging around them. The true preacher covets with a great covetousness the prayers of God's people. And friends, I covet your prayers. I beg you for your prayers. Our campus pastors beg you for your prayers. Our staff and our leaders beg you for your prayers. Our elders covet your prayers. And let me tell you why. Because we are just weak and sinful people. That's all. Just like you. And yet we have been handed a fearful responsibility. The responsibility of managing this church for the Lord Jesus Christ, leading this church. And I and our leaders, you realize we're going to stand before Jesus. And he is going to hold us accountable for how this church was led. And that moment frightens me to death, folks. It's a fearful moment. It's a fearful responsibility. And there's no way I can do it without your prayers. There's no way our leaders can do it without your prayers. We need you to cover us and protect us, even from ourselves. You understand what I'm saying? Now, inside of your bulletin is an insert we call prayer warriors. Looks like this. What this is you signing up to pray for people you check on the back or for ministries that you check on the back. We already have hundreds and hundreds of prayer warriors signed up. We do this once a year. So we already have a bunch signed up. If you're already signed up as a prayer warrior, then you don't need to do anything. Unless you don't want to be one anymore, just tell us. But if you just want to keep going, you don't have to do a thing. But friends, there are a lot of us here who are not prayer warriors, who do not regularly pray for me and our leaders and this church, and we need that. So I want you to fill this out. I want you to drop it off out at the welcome desk. Friends, I want us to have 10,000 prayer warriors in this church. We can do that. We don't have 10,000 now, but just imagine if we had 10,000 people who took prayer for this church and for our leaders and our city seriously. 10,000 people on their knees. Can you imagine what God might do with that, folks? So if you're not a prayer warrior, I want you to be one. I want you to fill that out and I want you to turn it in, because by the grace of God, we're going to continue forward. We're not going backwards at this church. Can you guys say amen to that? Amen. No going backwards. No. Not now. We've conquered too much ground from the enemy to give it up. We at this church don't conquer ground twice. We take it and we keep going. You understand me? All right.